All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 26 this afternoon, and I'm not going to keep you long. It's hard to preach to you all anyway when you've got fried chicken sitting on your belly. And I turned the air conditioners down a little lower, just to not too low, but I don't want it to be warm in here because then you'll fall asleep. I hope these Baptist history portraits that we have in the foyer are a blessing to you, and that you take the time to think about these great heroes of our Baptist heritage. And sadly, you know, a lot of things about our country's heritage are being rewritten in the history books, and most people are unaware of not just the Christian roots of our nation, but actually the Baptist roots of the United States of America. And a lot of the reason that we enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy is because of our Baptist forefathers, who were very vocal about things like soul liberty and religious freedom rather than just toleration and these sorts of things. And so I trust that these portraits are a blessing to you, and that you take the advantage of familiarizing yourself with these individuals. And we have some tremendous heroes, especially in American Baptist history, just in our not too distant past, of men that have stood mightily for the Lord and prevailed for the Lord. In Acts chapter 26, in verse number 19, the Apostle Paul was sharing his personal testimony with King Agrippa. And you remember how that ended, that at the conclusion of that time, Paul asked Agrippa if he was going to believe the gospel, and Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Sadly, King Agrippa walked away from the offer of truth, and as far as we know, he never was saved. He never did turn to Christ. But right in the middle of Paul giving his testimony, and this is one of, I think, three different places where Paul's testimony is recorded in the book of Acts, he says this in verse number 19, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Now, in Paul's life, what this meant was that when he got saved, God spoke to Paul and said, "This is my intention for you." Particularly, Paul was going to become the apostle to the Gentiles. He was going to preach the gospel to those who were considered outcasts from God, those who were considered unreachable. God said, "I'm going to use you, Paul, to reach those people. You're going to be a light to the Gentiles." And of course, this must have seemed like quite a shock to Paul, and from his Pharisaical background, the Gentile people were not someone that he was naturally attracted to. And yet God said to him, "This is my purpose in your life." But what I want you to really focus on is how Paul said this: "King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." In other words, when God showed Paul what to do, Paul said, "I'm going to do it." You know, that's a great attitude for all of us, isn't it? That when we see that God wants us to do something, we should not offer excuses or reasons or anything like that. We should just say, "I'm going to be obedient." That simple song, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." The man in the painting here in the front is named Daniel Merrill. He's the fella, I believe, on this side. His shirt is kind of wet because he just got baptized, and some of you are close enough to be able to see that. Daniel Merrill was actually a man of great character, and he was converted at the age of 13. He had been born in the colony of Massachusetts to devout Christian parents who raised him up in the fear of the Lord. And when he was 13 years old, Daniel trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed the gospel, and his life was transformed. He began to prepare at that point, realizing and believing that God was calling him to be a preacher of the gospel. But now he was raised in the congregational church. His parents were members of the congregational church. And so he was saved there, and he was preparing and feeling that God was calling him to preach. In 1781, he joined the effort for the war for American independence, and he fought in the war until the conclusion of the war in 1783. And then after he got out of the army, after the war was finished, He went to school, to Dartmouth College, and he began to prepare for the ministry. For 6 years, he studied at Dartmouth College, and he learned the things of the Lord, but he learned them from a congregational perspective. He was quite a fiery individual, and after he graduated from Dartmouth College in 1789, he was licensed to preach 2 years later by the Congregational Church. Then he went up to the town of Sedgwick, Maine. And in Sedgwick, Maine, Daniel preached his first public sermon to the people who were assembled there. That sermon marked a revival that began in Sedgwick, Maine. Many people were saved and came to know the Lord, and then the people really began to have a love for Daniel Merrill. And 18 months later, after he had been involved in an itinerant ministry, the church, the congregational church that was there in Sedgwick, Maine, extended an invitation to Daniel Merrill to become their first pastor. Up to that point, they had just had pastors that did like a circuit. And so they invited him. They said, "We want you to come with your family, and we want you to be the pastor of this church." They built a parsonage there, and he began a great ministry there in that town. Now, during this season, Pastor Merrill was known as a man of great and godly character. He was very patient, and he was kind, and he was known by all in town as being a man who was consistent, whether he was in his home or in the pulpit or in public. He was the same person. He had a tremendous amount of character. In other words, what I'm saying to you is he was a devout and sincere Christian. He loved the Lord with all of his heart. He was highly regarded for his blameless conduct. He was known as a man of the Bible, and he had the highest regard for the authority of the Scriptures. Along this same time, after he became the pastor there in Sedgwick of that congregational church, he began to have a heart for young men who wanted to go into the ministry. And so he began to invite some young men to his home to study the Scriptures with him, to prepare them for the ministry. And as he was working with these men, a handful of these young men began to embrace Baptist principles. Now remember, he was a congregational pastor, and these young men that he was training were beginning to see some things in the Scriptures, and they began to embrace these Baptist principles, and they began to seek Baptist baptism and wanted to be members of a Baptist church. So this really disturbed Daniel in a certain way, and it caused him to more fully study his own position concerning the doctrine of the church and the doctrine of baptism. His desire in these studies was actually to disprove the Baptists and to create a strong case for the Congregationalists. And he entered into these studies with that intent. He wanted to make clear that his position as a Congregationalist was correct. He wrote these words about his studies during this time. Listen carefully. "Towards the close of my research for what I had long believed to be the truth, and for that evidence of it which might compel every honest Baptist to buy it by exchanging his errors for it, my pain became severe. To my great disappointment and extreme regret, I was driven to the then very sorrowful conclusion that the sacred Scriptures did not afford clear and direct evidence to support my own practice. At this time, 8 children were about being presented to have the rite of sprinkling administered to them. I considered that I was under no obligation to go, nor even had liberty to go, where the Lord would not go with me. And as He had refused me the light of evidence in favor of this rite, I refused to administer it. By my particular desire, the church, with but 3 dissenting voices, agreed to observe a day of fasting and prayer before the Lord to implore His merciful interference that we might not renounce the practice to which we had been accustomed, if that practice was in accordance with His revealed will. The day was observed with much solemnity. With painful solicitude did our devout supplications ascend to the Father of our spirits that He would scatter light in our paths, settle the doubtful minds, and lead us in the good and right way. However, clarity and peace did not come quickly or easily. And when it did come, it was in a different form than what Daniel had expected. One source of his distress was, and these are his own words, that he had an unconquered antipathy to the Baptists. I could not bear the idea of being called one. But at length, He surrendered himself and the whole concern to the Lord without so much as a known mental reservation. Thus, by an unconditional submission to the will of God, I was enabled to roll my burden upon him and found peace. Mr. Merrill had started out in his research with the goal of writing a book concerning baptism and church doctrine so that he might refute the error of the Baptists. But his research ended on an altogether different plane. The first Sunday, after securing relief from his distressing perplexity, Mr. Merrill preached the first two of seven sermons in which he set forth the conclusions he had reached. Now, bear in mind, he was pastoring a congregational church. He got up and preached for 4 weeks, seven messages on the scriptural doctrine concerning baptism. He was presenting Baptist principles in that congregational church for 4 weeks, explaining to them why he had been in such turmoil of his spirit. These sermons that he preached made a deep impression upon the members of his church, such that they decided unanimously that they needed to submit, all of them needed to submit to scriptural baptism, and they needed to be organized as a Baptist church. And so, in November the 16th, 1804, he wrote a letter to Pastor Elisha Williams of Beverly, Massachusetts, and Mr. Merrill said this: "I have within 4 weeks preached seven sermons on the mode and subjects of baptism, which will probably be sent to the press within a few months. My present expectation is that we shall, should the Lord be on our side, wish to be baptized and formed into a regular Baptist church." A request was sent to some pastors in the Boston area in 1805 to come and help them be organized into a Baptist church. And so some of these pastors and some other laymen traveled to Sedgwick to have their part in this honorable occasion. It's said that prayer, first of all, was offered invoking the divine blessing. Amid profound silence, Mr. Baldwin, that was one of the pastors from Boston, led Mr. Merrill into the water, repeating the words, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. After his baptism, while he was still in the water, Mr. Merrill expressed the satisfaction he felt in thus yielding obedience to the divine command. As Mr. Baldwin and Mr. Merrill came up out of the water, Mr. Williams went down with Mrs. Merrill, repeating these words, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." You see the picture here in this portrait is of this scene. It is Pastor Merrill being baptized, submitting to scriptural baptism. The congregation is gathered there on the banks, and they were also going to submit to scriptural baptism. Now, the thing is, the church that he was pastoring was the largest congregational church. In fact, it was the largest church of its kind, any sort of evangelical church in that area of Maine. And this was a huge decision for Mr. Merrill, for him to do this. He was already a very influential man, and it took a great deal of humility for him to submit in this area. So after he submitted in baptism, the church was organized as a Baptist church, and he continued in his ministry. His sermons then on baptism were published, and later in the successive editions were extensively circulated. He also performed missionary service. He went evangelizing, preaching the gospel, and helping to organize churches. And he also was responsible for organizing a seminary in the state of Maine. He was also responsible for being one of the legislators that went to the Maine legislature, and he served there for several years. And as a Baptist pastor, was very distinguished. But what I want to point out to you, and what the focal point of this portrait is this thought that Mr. Merrill was willing to examine his doctrine in light of the Scriptures, and when he saw that the Scriptures disagreed with his doctrine, he was humble enough to admit it and to follow the Scriptures. And in that, I believe that Mr. Merrill is a tremendous example of this verse in Acts 26:19, where Paul said, "I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." So as we think about Daniel Merrill and as we apply Acts 26:19 to his life, there's several thoughts that I want to share with you. First of all, do you realize and do you understand this afternoon that it is possible for one to love God and to be sincere in their desire to serve God but still to have allowed some error in their understanding. What we see about Mr. Merrill is he was a man who loved God. He was known for his sterling Christian character. He was a man who wanted to please God, and he thought in his heart that he was doing the right thing. And it wasn't until he began to study the scriptures, in particular in this area concerning baptism, that he realized that he was in error. And so understand this, that sometimes good people can be in error. Sometimes we find that there are people who are members of unscriptural churches, for instance, and they honestly want to serve the Lord, they want to please God, they don't know that there's anything wrong, and so they need to understand what the Scripture says about things like church doctrine and baptism so that they can come to the proper conclusion. But understand this, it is possible for someone to love God and be sincere, but still have some error in their understanding. So I guess we could put it this way, it's possible for any person in this auditorium, myself included, to have error in our understanding. Would that be correct? We can be wrong. Second of all, it is critical that we should strive to have a clear conscience toward God. This means that we should seek to know the truth of God by searching out the Scriptures. We should be willing to dig into the Scriptures and see what God has to say and evaluate and examine and ask ourselves, is this the truth, what I'm believing? Have I believed the right? Am I understanding this doctrine correctly? One of the reasons we've been preaching this series on why I believe on Sunday mornings is to try to strengthen your faith and help you to see from the Scriptures why we believe some of the things that we believe. Now, there will be times in your life, in your Christian walk, where you're going to be challenged about things that you've said you believe, and you're going to be forced to go to the Word of God and really seek it out and study it and ask yourself, do I really believe these things? For instance, the doctrine of the church, which I preached about this morning, is a fairly controversial and disagreeable doctrine in our day and age. I have been challenged many, many times about my position on the doctrine of the church by people who are universalists, who believe that the church is universal and invisible in its nature. And every time I'm challenged, if I'm honest, I have to go back to the Scriptures and look and examine and say, have I believed the truth? By the way, every time I do that, I come away believing more strongly than ever before in the doctrine of the local assembly. I believe it more strongly than I ever have before. As I've examined the Scriptures, I don't see any other way of looking at it than to see that the church is local in its nature and that it is a congregation of people, not some kind of a mass of invisibility that's out there in the universe somewhere, but it really has to do with how we relate as members one of another. So we should have a clear conscience towards God. We should know the truth of God by searching out the Scripture. Third of all, we learn from Mr. Merrill that when we understand the truth, we should be willing to do whatever we discover is right. We should seek to be obedient to the heavenly vision. We should, if, like Mr. Merrill, he discovered that his baptism was not valid, he had the humility and the courage to step in front of the people that he pastored and say, I don't believe that we've been scripturally baptized. I don't believe that we're a scriptural church, and we need to deal with that. We need to make a decision here. He put it all on the line. That was his security. Those were the people that took care of him, that paid his bills, if you will. They gave him a place to live. It took great courage for him to address that in that way. When we find that God wants us to do something, when we discover something in God's Word, whether it's about baptism or some other such thing, and there are multitudes of areas where God will challenge us in our walk with Him from His Word, but we ought to have the boldness and the courage, we ought to have the character to say, if God says I should do it, then I'm going to do it. I'm going to be obedient to what God has told me to do. By the way, Mr. Merrill is a tremendous example for us in our Baptist heritage of someone who had the courage to challenge his convictions with the Scripture, and when he understood what the Scripture said, he was obedient to the heavenly vision. If you're curious what it was that wasn't valid about his baptism, well, there are several things. For baptism to be valid, there must first of all be a saved candidate. There must, second of all, be a sanctified purpose. That is, you're not getting baptized in order to be saved. There must, third of all, be a submersive mode that you need to be put under the water, not sprinkled or poured upon. And fourth of all, there needs to be a scriptural authority. Now, in Mr. Merrill's case, he had been genuinely saved. He had believed the gospel, but in that religious tradition, he would have been sprinkled as an infant. He would have been sprinkled as a child and later got saved when he was 13 years old when he believed the gospel. And so his baptism, as he so called it, was actually just some kind of sprinkling on the head when he was a baby. That was not even the right mode. It was not the right purpose, etc., etc. And he realized that his baptism was wrong. Furthermore, he realized that he did not have scriptural authority, and scriptural authority for baptism is a New Testament church, a church after the New Testament order. And he recognized and realized that though he was pastoring a sincere group of people, that they had never sought scriptural authority and had not organized their church according to scriptural principles of what a church should be. And so he sought for to rectify that situation. As we think about this, and we think about Mr. Merrill this afternoon, there's some questions that I want to ask you about specifically, and seems like we've been dealing with this a fair amount the last couple of weeks, and maybe God has a purpose in this. But first of all, have you been scripturally baptized? Have you ever followed in scriptural baptism? In other words, have you been baptized by a scriptural authority? Have you been immersed under the water? Have you done that as a saved person, testifying of what Christ has done in your life? Did you have the right purpose in your baptism? Have you ever been scripturally baptized? If you haven't, then I would suggest to you that that's something that God would want you to do. If it was good enough for Jesus, then it's good enough for me. And I wonder, even this afternoon, what is it that's holding you back from obedience in this very important area? What is it that's keeping you from being scripturally baptized? Then you might think, well, you know, preacher, I've been scripturally baptized, but I wonder if there's some other areas in your life where God has been dealing with you about some area of truth. Maybe it's about evangelism. Maybe you're a little bit scared about being involved in going with the gospel. And as you hear these testimonies, it kind of stirs your heart and you know you should be involved. Can I challenge you with this? Just obey God. Just do what God wants you to do. Step out by faith and be obedient to Him. Maybe it's in the area of tithes and offerings. Maybe it's in some area of sanctification. Maybe it's some area of church attendance or some other such thing where God has been troubling you and you've seen from the scriptures that something you are doing is not right. And the question is this. Mr. Merrill is a tremendous example for us. The Apostle Paul is a tremendous example for us. But how will you be obedient to the heavenly vision today? How will you be obedient to what God would have you to do? You see, as we look back over our Baptist heritage, we see men who had their flaws and their faults, but by and large, they were men who were willing to stand for the truth. They were willing to pay the cost that was associated with standing for the truth. And I appreciate the fact that we have a tremendous heritage like this. We want to celebrate this heritage and remind people of the heritage that we have because it challenges us to likewise stand for the truth of God and to be obedient unto the heavenly vision. Mr. Merrill is a good example for us today. And I trust as you look at this painting, you'll be reminded that you and I also need to be obedient in all areas of our Christian life. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a couple of minutes. I'm not even going to ask the musicians to come this afternoon, but perhaps God has challenged you in some area of obedience in your Christian walk. And maybe even there in the pew, in the chair where you're at, you need to talk to the Lord about that and make a commitment to be obedient to Him. We're going to have a moment of just quiet, give you an opportunity to deal with the Lord, and then I'm going to close with a word of prayer.